Evening at the third portion of the little epistle of 2 John. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, and that is on page 847 in the Pew Bible. You know, when we're in the book of Isaiah, there's a decent chance that you can just find that book almost by accident, just by opening the Bible and kind of thumbing through the middle section. The same cannot be said of 2 John, right? It's an easy book to overlook, a more difficult book to find there towards the end of the scripture. We've seen that this is a book that's focused on the truth in the first few verses, that the truth secures us, that we're claimed by the truth and chosen for the truth by God. In the middle section, we are urged to walk in the truth and given some instruction in that. And then this evening, urged to protect the truth, because the truth is always under assault. We're going to once again this evening read the entirety of this little book, these 13 verses, but especially be focusing on verse 7 through verse 13. Hear now God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Patrick Lencioni has written a great little book entitled Death by Meeting. Death by Meeting. And the beginning of that book is actually a novel or a short story where he tells the story of a corporation where everyone fears the meetings, dreads the meetings, finds the meetings utterly boring, and how the new CEO of this meeting or of this corporation turns things around by figuring out how to run meetings in a more productive way. In the second half of this book, the author takes time to outline then particular things that are deadening to the meetings that we hold and that can be used in order to improve meetings. I don't think I've made any reference to this book at session meetings, but it's actually a book I listened to on CD just before moving away from State College to come here. And one of the things that stuck with me that the book points out is that our meetings are ineffective and boring because we don't, as he puts it, mine for conflict. We have these meetings where we just sit around and talk about things that we all agree about. We all agree that these are important things that need to get done, but we never really actually talk about, and we try to push to the corner areas where we're actually frustrated with each other, where we might actually have reason for disagreement. And so therefore, people just tend to yawn their way through meetings, searching other web pages and pondering other things about their lives instead of actually being engaged in the meeting itself. And I raise all this because when we go through the scripture, what we find is that God in the different books of the Bible, and we can think tonight particularly about the New Testament epistles, these are not just letters written into the vacuum of human existence or into a general situations within the church. They're written to particular congregations, particular ministers in the church who are faced with particular problems in these congregations, particular challenges that the Word of God, that the gospel of Christ faces throughout the Christian world. And the apostles are concerned enough to say, these problems need to be addressed. And it actually helps us in our interpretation of these New Testament epistles if we get to the nub of the matter. What are the conflicts in Rome? What are the conflicts in Corinth? Of course, if you've read Corinthians, you know there are many conflicts, right? That's those books. That's obvious to see. But what are the what are the struggles in Thessalonica? And in a similar way here in 2 John, we might in the early part of this book find ourselves saying, well, if this is a people who have been claimed by the truth, this is a people who have been chosen by God for walking in the truth, and John's hearing good reports, right? Those reports that he's hearing out of this particular congregation are good. I hear the reports I hear are about people walking in the truth. Okay, so far so good, that's nice, but what occasions the writing of this particular epistle? And we come to that this evening because we see in verse 7 and following that the truth faces opposition, that the truth has threats to it. And that John is writing with that backdrop in mind. Yes, you're on track as a congregation, he says, but realize there are those who would derail you. And so therefore, this letter is written, and this section in particular, calling those who have been entrusted with the truth, those who have been elected unto the truth, even those who are walking in the truth, to realize that there's still work to be done. The truth must be protected in our midst. And that's very simply the call here, is that as the children of God, that we are called, and as a church of Jesus Christ, that we are to protect the truth. And we can really think about this in two ways. First of all, why we need to do this, right? That we are called here to protect the truth because the truth is under attack. But then secondly, we'll think about how we are to protect the truth, and particularly the call to protect the truth by abiding in it. So first of all, this call to protect the truth because the truth is constantly under attack. John knows well the threat that the truth faces as an apostle. And perhaps this is a young congregation. Maybe they so far had been protected from deceivers. They had been protected from false teachers, perhaps. Although John certainly has a sense that the wolves are circling, right? That the false teachers are on the prowl. And maybe he knows of other surrounding communities that have already been impacted. Certainly he knows of other church communities by this point in church history who have fallen prey to false teaching. And so he's concerned for this particular body of believers and the threat that they are under. In particular, he sees four lines of attack that are going to come to this congregation, four reasons to be concerned and for them to take guard, to be on the defensive and to know and to protect the truth. Here they are. First of all, John sees and knows that there are many deceivers. For many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world. This is not something, as John writes this letter, and we don't know the geography of the situation, but for instance, we know that at one point he was pastoring in Ephesus, right? This is not something that he can say, well, I've heard of churches further north in Greece. There's a couple false teachers up there, but now, I'm writing to a church down in Egypt. We don't really need to worry about it because there aren't that many of these false teachers, and this is a northern church problem. No, he can write this letter, and he says there are many deceivers. And these deceivers are, just because of the nature of deception, of course, is sneaky, right? It's tricky. It looks for openings. It looks good initially, like the Trojan horse, but inside it is full of rottenness. On the outside, it's nicely covered with a nice, nice layer of icing, right? With a nice, pretty decoration. And we say, oh, that looks tasty. That looks desirable. That looks good. But it's the nature of, it's the very nature of deception that one bite in, and it in fact is deadly. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And this is the story of church history, isn't it? That heretics have not just sprung up one at a time in very isolated circumstances, but that there are always heretics around, that there are always those seeking to mislead and misuse the Word of God, to mislead the people of God, and with all sorts of motivations, all sorts of entrapments, they seek to do their work. And so John says, you need to protect the truth because it's not a matter of one or two false teachers. There are many deceivers. Secondly, he's concerned and says to protect the truth because that which they are propagating is a core deception. Right? This is not a debate, a minor debate in the church about, is it okay to use a laptop to help aid you in your prayer time in the evening service? I mean, that's kind of something that we could have a lengthy discussion on. Is this kind of technology allowed in the church? Are we supposed to have two services, or is just one okay? Should we be using the old red psalm book or the new blue book? John would say, you know, those are the sorts of things that we could perhaps have a discussion about, but they're not worth getting all worked up about and casting people out over. Instead, what we find these deceivers doing is coming in and distorting the truth about who Jesus Christ is. They won't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And what does that mean? Well, at first it might seem like, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal. But if Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, did not come in the flesh, then our flesh is not redeemed. It's not part of God's saving plan. When Job says in the Old Testament, I know that in my flesh I will see my Redeemer, he was mistaken because our flesh is lost if Christ Jesus did not come in the flesh. Or furthermore, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, we can actually continue in bodily sin, as would have been popularly believed in Corinth. It doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. Our bodies are going to be consumed by worms or consumed by flames. God has no plan or purpose to save them if Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Or if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, there's actually no blood that was shed for your and my atonement. And what does the scripture tell us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, you have a bloodless atonement, which is no atonement at all. In fact, it tells us then that our sins are still on our heads, that they are still with us. And ultimately, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, God has not kept his promises. He has not kept his promises to us, his people. John says that this deception is not just a minor discussion, a minor point of disagreement, but in fact, these deceivers are what? They're targeting central points of doctrine, or we might even say the central point of doctrine, the person of Christ, and they are not just proposing a minor tweak to who Christ is. They are the anti-Christ. They are embodiments and teachers who are contrary to the true person of Jesus Christ. So they're not just offering a minor modification or a little improvement to the church's understanding. They're actually contra Christ. So there are many deceivers. The deception that they are offering is central and crucial, apart from which we have no gospel. Thirdly, he says, they put your reward at risk. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John's recognizing that if you follow along with these deceivers, if you embrace this false teaching, that nothing less than eternal life is at stake. Nothing less than full and complete fellowship with God that Jesus has purchased for us is at stake. The peace that Christ has purchased, that promise to us that in our flesh we will see God, that all of that is at stake, that the reward is at risk, and that these great and precious promises that the Scripture has promised to us and that we count on, that our lives are built around, that were promised in the Scripture and told, that these promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But if he didn't come in the flesh, they are no and non-existent. That we will forfeit the yes and amen of them and forfeit that to make those promises no and non-existent. Why does John care to fight? Because your reward, all the promises of Scripture are at stake. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, many deceivers, they're attacking central doctrine, and this has an impact on even eternal life. Fourthly and lastly, about these deceivers and why John cares, they're active. They're actively on the prowl. They're coming to you and wanting to come into your house. They want you to share with them in their evil deeds. They want you to be in fellowship with them, and they're actively seeking this kind of partnership, this kind of involvement in you and your family. They want to be a part of your lives. And so John sees that it's necessary to issue a warning. You know, to the best of my knowledge, our current Surgeon General has not issued a warning about leeches not being a really appropriate medical treatment, or not really a helpful way of treating the common cold or fevers or all sorts of things. Well, why not? Because our Surgeon General knows that there's no one really practicing that kind of medicine. Now, I know you can all pull out your phones right now and Google that, and you can find some practitioner, you know, somewhere in one of these great 50 states who is, in fact, using leeches all the time. I concede that point. But for the most part, right, there aren't many people doing this. This is not a mainstream medical procedure currently that we are seeking to enact. And so the Surgeon General doesn't need to warn us about that. Well, John is saying here that there are people actively seeking to promote falsehood about who Christ is, actively trying to gain entrance and influence people however possible. Paul writes about this, right, in 2 Timothy, about those who creep into houses, trying to find those who are gullible, trying to find those who they can lead astray. I often think in this regard, as we think about the way that false teachers operate, about those African safari videos, right, where they show you the lions or the cheetahs or the leopards, right, surrounding some flock and looking for the ones who are weak, the ones who aren't quite keeping up with the herd as they move along, and they lie in wait and identify those. And all of a sudden, then the chase is on, right? And you see the cats spring up and take off after those weaker animals. That's exactly what John is describing here. He's saying that there are these false teachers, and they're active, and they're seeking to deceive and to devour. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because they're following the methodology of their father, Satan, who is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so John here is urging us to protect the truth. Right? If something is true, and particularly if it's a valuable truth, of which we believe that this is the most valuable truth, the truth of the gospel is beyond equal in terms of its value. Well, you know that things that are valuable are the very things in life, or the very things in society that people find it worthwhile to counterfeit, right? I don't think anyone has an active business counterfeiting pennies, right? Why would you bother? But $100 bills, well, now we're talking. $1 million works of art all the time. There are counterfeits being done. And the devil knows that the truth of the gospel is so valuable, so precious, that it's worthwhile to send out agents of his trying to counterfeit and forge a different message. And so as a people who have been entrusted with this most valuable truth, a truth with eternal value, a truth that has to do with our very standing with God, we shouldn't be surprised when the scripture tells us that there are deceivers and even many deceivers on the prowl, active deceivers, seeking to take the core things about who God is, about the person of Christ, and to distort them and lead many astray. Well, what are we to do about this problem? And John here tells us to protect the truth. Specifically, he gives us three steps that we are to take to protect the truth. And once again, I want to remind you that one of the striking things about 2 John is that John is not hyperventilating about the situation. John, in 13 short verses, gives the appropriate instruction to the church, entrusting them to God's care and telling them how to deal with this. And before we get to these three things, notice that one thing that John does not tell them to do is to develop a counterinsurgency movement, right? Instead, what do we see him telling them? Well, first of all, verse 8, look to yourselves. He's urging them, remember what's at stake, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. He's saying that we need to remind ourselves both what's at stake and how gracious God has been to us, and that if we lose anything in life, that what we don't want to possibly mislay, what we can't possibly leave behind, you know, we might lose our phone, we might misplace our car keys. Those are kind of important things. We might lose our IDs, but don't misplace this truth. So he says, look to yourselves. Paul writes about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people who are constantly reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding ourselves of the truths of what Christ has accomplished for us. We need to be people who are filling our minds and our souls with the Word of God. And notice once again, I've already said that John doesn't launch a counterinsurgency movement. His primary concern for this church and for the Christians in it is inward. Look to yourselves. Why is that? Because if we're honest with ourselves, there is so much garbage, so much unbelief, so much that can derail my walk with the Lord right in here. I need to keep track of my own sin, my own waywardness, my own temptations to doubt and to despair. And he's reminding them, in essence, of that parable of the wheat and the tares, right? That we won't uproot all the tares before the second coming of Christ. That God's plan, even, is that there will continue to be tares until the second coming of Christ. There will continue to be these false teachers. And so what we need to do is to look to ourselves. We in particular need to be mindful of this call, this command, because frankly, this is a reformed weakness. I think very often in reformed circles, we can be very preoccupied with wanting to make sure that we are, and that all of our covenant children are very clear on why the Lutherans are wrong. What the Baptists have wrong, right? What the different branches of Christendom have gotten wrong. And there might be something there. But the call of the Scripture primarily is, and the command here is, look to yourselves. Make sure that you're living in the truth, that you're walking in the truth. Look to yourselves. And that leads us right into John's second exhortation here. How do we protect the truth? Well, we look to ourselves. Secondly, we abide in the doctrine of Christ. That Greek word there for doctrine is really the same word as teaching. And that we are to live in these truths, that we're to soak in them, that we're to let them guide us. That there's so much truth for us to meditate on. There's so many aspects of God's Word that you and I have never explored and that we haven't begun to understand. And so he urges us to abide in the doctrine of Christ in order that we might have the Father and the Son, in order that we might truly live in them and know them and feed on them. It's so easy for us to find our living elsewhere, to find our encouragement other places, our sustenance. And instead, we're just reminded here of the sufficiency of Christ and to abide in who he is and what he has done for us. Look to yourselves, abide in the doctrine of Christ. And then thirdly, verses 10 through the end of the book, we are called to keep good company. This is a point that comes up regularly in the book of Proverbs, right? And it makes sense to us, right? When we're raising kids, when we're giving instruction, we want our kids to keep good company, right? And so there's all sorts of verses in Proverbs about whoever walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. And John's saying the same thing to the church here, right? He's saying, if you're going to hang out with and give a place of influence in your life to those who are anti-Christ, those who are opposed to Christ, that's not going to go so well for you, and you're actually going to share in their evil deeds. But instead, I have many things I want to write you, but I really want to do it face to face. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 13, they greet you. And he's telling us that it should be a priority in our lives to walk with Christ, but to walk with Christ as a community of believers. That there's not a one of us who should say, I'm so strong in the faith, so strong in the things of Christ, that I don't need the church, that I don't need elders, that I don't need brothers and sisters who are constantly explaining to me things that they're hearing from God's word. They don't have brothers and sisters who are praying for me, whose examples are teaching me and correcting me in righteousness. And so he's urging us here to maintain contact with one another and to maintain contact with the messengers that Christ has sent. John here is talking about personal ministry and the importance of personal ministry. I want to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Isn't it interesting? Here we are way back in the first century. And John already, in a sense, knew the danger. He already knew the danger of the celebrity pastor, of the televangelist. Right? He said there's a transaction that takes place and that's important for me to be with you and for you to be with me. Because as you not only hear what I have to say to you, but observe my life and manner as well, that's going to bring joy to you. And as I see your lives, that's going to bring joy to me. See, notice that, right? Very clearly in verse 12, he doesn't say, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that my joy may be full. It's not a singular anymore. He's saying, I want to come that our joy might be full. I can't get the encouragement that I need and have the joy that Christ has for me unless we can meet face to face and I can see the progress that you are making. And furthermore, I want to come and bring the kind of message to you that brings joy to you as well. And so there's a mutual joy, a codependence, if you will, as we keep good company, spurring one another on to love and good works. And so John urges us then in these ways, in these three ways, to protect the truth. How do we protect the truth in our lives? Well, notice he doesn't say, get out there and through your superior argumentation, silence the mouths of all who have wrong doctrine. He says, look to yourselves. Abide in the true doctrine and seek good fellowship, good teaching, and increase one another's joy as you do so, as you greet one another and as you live together as the family of faith. And so this evening, as we get ready to turn the page on 2023, looking forward to the new year, John would have us to remember that in the new year, there are threats to our faith, just as there were back in AD 85 or 88 when John probably wrote this letter. There are still competitors with Christ. But you are blessed to know that those competitors with Christ are not really competition at all. And so therefore, don't give them the time of day, but instead, he's calling you and me to protect what we have, to protect what we have as we fellowship with one another and as we abide in the truth that God has given to us. It's important that as we think about this, then that we realize that our relationships with Christ in 2024 will not be a static thing. Either we will grow in and deepen in abiding in Christ and in our fellowship with one another, or we will pull back from our nearness to the truth of who Christ is and pull back from our fellowship with one another. And so it's very appropriate for us then to end this year thinking about this warning, but also this positive exhortation from the Apostle John, that the truth is always under attack. That we live in a fallen world, a world in which Satan prowls about seeking whom he may devour. But a world in which the Lord has given us the tools and the warning necessary that we might live with him, walk with him, abide in him. And may he be pleased to protect us through his grace in this new year by allowing us the ongoing privilege of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this exhortation from your word. We thank you for the reminder that there are enemies to our faith, that there are false teachers, there are deceivers who would seek to undermine who Christ is and to undermine the truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you'd protect us from those false teachers and from those false doctrines. Pray that we might seek you and seek your face. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed look to our own spiritual well-being, that we would abide in Christ, and also, Lord, that we would look to the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do this in our midst for your name's sake. And Lord, in those particular areas where we as individuals are under assault from the deceiver, or where we as a congregation may be under assault as well, we pray that you would rise up and our defender be. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.